Timothy chapter 4 this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're just going to walk through the whole chapter here. Some things that I've looked at in time past, and the Lord brought this to mind this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I think the main thought that as we begin reading verse 1, we're going to look at the first five verses, and then we'll split it up into three sections, verses 1 through 5, and then 6 to 10, and 11 through 16. But the real gist of the chapter that I think we need to look at tonight as a main theme or a thought is that you need to allow the solid teaching of God's Word to be the anchor in your life. Solid teaching of God's Word. The Bible has been misinterpreted by people since it was written. The beginning of the Word of God. You look back even into the Garden of Eden before the Bible was what we have now. And the words of God were twisted and manipulated even then. And there are a lot of people today who try to take the Bible and make it into what they desire for it to say. And all of us can do that. We can have a conclusion and then go find a verse someplace and back it up with a verse. Can't we do that? Have you ever done that? Anybody in this room? I have. I mean, there was a point in my life where I thought it would be all right for a man to drink if he drank modestly, soberly, didn't get too drunk. Not drunk at all, but you know, if there was an opportunity. And boy, I was wrong. Not only is it wrong for a Christian to drink alcohol, but also I've heard a lot of people say, and I even said, well, you know, I'm not getting drunk. The Bible says that it's even good for your health. Well, why would Proverbs say not to even look upon it when it turns? You know, and we can, that's a whole nother topic, but what I'm saying is we need to understand, and I really appreciate this studying the Bible class that pastors have been doing in the afternoon service. It's been very good. A lot of it I've been taught before, but boy, it's been a good study. Just to be in the Bible and how to handle it, how to take care of it and interpret it the right way and to study it correctly. And I appreciate him taking the time to teach us how to do that on our own. There's a lot of pastors that won't do that because they fear that somebody's going to know more than they will. I've had pastors that way. And it's foolish, but boy, you know, I believe a church is much stronger when people in the church can understand the truth of the Word of God for themselves and know how to use it. Starting in verse 1, there's a warning that Paul's writing to Timothy. He's called him my son in the faith, my own son in the faith. And Paul is in prison when he writes this. Timothy was in Ephesus, which was a very very materialistic city, but very prosperous, a very wealthy city, but also very wicked city. A lot of things that were going on in the pagan worship, and people were being saved out of those things. But when people get saved, they're babes in Christ, and they carry with them a lot of baggage. And some things that Timothy was having to deal with as a pastor in this church, Paul was writing to him to encourage him to stand for what's right, to exhort these people to do what's right, to teach them what's right, although it wasn't always easy. And but he's just really giving him a straightforward but very loving and personal letter here to do what he knows is right. But in verse 1, he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Then he lists some of the things that these false teachers who were maybe proclaiming Christ, but at the same time they were really twisting the scriptures. They were adding to what God had said, or they were subtracting, and there was just a lot of resting of Scripture going on, and some folks who were believers were accepting these teachings and putting them into their life. But he, for instance, in verse 3, he said, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So just a couple examples that he had given. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So there was a false teaching that was going on. Here in verse 2, he talked about how their conscience was seared with a hot iron. You know, all of us have a conscience. Romans refers to the law of God being written upon our heart. There is a knowledge of right and wrong that comes to us. You know, you watch a little kid, you know, somebody about the age of a David or a Gideon. There's not much of a knowledge of right or wrong as far as David the other day had a little apparel or clothing issue while we were out in the backyard, and all of a sudden I see my son streaking across the backyard. That was not something I really anticipated seeing. But to him, there's no knowledge really of that yet. Now, that comes. That comes. I hope in this case. But there is a point where that knowledge comes. All of a sudden, nakedness is something that children become aware of. You know, it's something how you can see that kick in, can't you? We didn't really have to teach them. Now we do, but all of a sudden it's like one day it clicks and it's a shame, you know, and they cover themselves up. They try to hide themselves. And, you know, it's neat how God has created us to be that way, to have a knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong. But this conscience that he speaks of, searing it with a hot iron, is as if the teaching that was taking place or the knowledge of what was right lessened or diminished because of if you were to take something and heat it to a great temperature and then stick it on, say like you're branding a cow, you're searing that hide. That's something that you can't get to disappear. Now, I always wondered, I loved watching Westerns. I always wondered, how is it that those fellas could steal a whole herd of cows and change the brand? And there was a man in my church from South Dakota. Now, he wasn't a rustler, but he informed me that when they would skin the cow and you looked at the inside of the hide, that all the scar tissue was still there. You could see each individual brand. So like if they had branded a steer, sold it, it would get a new brand over the top of that brand. You know what I'm saying? And the owner would always place his brand. But there was a searing. There was that hot temperature being applied to the skin or to the surface to where pain didn't affect it as much anymore. Gloves are now mandatory at Stratton Lumber. I hated wearing gloves for a period of time. I liked getting calluses. I just liked it. I'd stand there and I'd use my bare hands, and after a while you develop calluses over the palm and different parts of your fingers where you were always handling wood. And what did it do? It built a toughness. That's kind of the idea of searing, is that there was a surface that was hardened to other effects, to heat or cold or whatever else might come into that surface. But here, instead of having a conscience that was tender to the Word of God, it had been seared by false teaching, and now they were not as apt to listen and be sensitive to the teaching of God's Word, or to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. They were swallowing up what they were hearing, and they were going in that direction. But there's a remedy for that, and Paul reminded Timothy of it in verse 6. He told Timothy part of what really was his duty as pastor or as the leader. And you say, well, none of us are pastors. You're right. But what I want us to think about is all of us need to be in some extent or other, apt to teach, to be able to teach other people what the Word of God says, to be receptive to the Word of God as it's taught in our own lives. And in verse 6, he says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things." The remedy for steering the people back to truth was to remind them of what the truth was, to bring them back to the Word of God. You know, there were many times in my life where you'd get wrapped up in different ideas or different philosophies, and before long, you'd hear a Bible passage preached a certain way, and a lot of times, well, especially in my past, there were a lot of fellas that would preach not what the Bible said, but what they wanted it to say. They presented it as truth, and they presented it in a very emotional and fiery way, and it would kind of suck you right into it, and you'd believe the way they said. You'd believe what they said mostly because of who they were or how they spoke. But you know, when I was 19, I went away. The Lord, you know, I look back and it's just like, wow, look at what God did. You know, there were a lot of things that happened in my life, and I was a very bitter teenager, very bitter young man, even into my early 20s, because of things that had happened. And but now I look back and I can just say, thank you, Lord. He took me out of so much stuff, such a mess. And he put me in a place which at the time had a bunch of old men that loved the Lord and were very, very used of God to communicate truth. I never heard the Bible the way that they spoke. I had a teacher, his name was David Cummins, that would open the Bible to any passage in the Bible and he could just make it come alive. He just talked right through it. And I'd never seen, you know, he always said, when you read the Bible, use your imagination. You know, think about what it's saying and allow God to make things come alive. Think about what it says. Dig into it. And the 3 or 4 years that I heard people like that, Charles Surrett, he was my pastor. He was another man that God used in that time of my life. And, you know, I can look back, and when I got under sound preaching of God's Word, God used that to clean up my life in a lot of ways. The bitterness I had, God convicted me of, and I got forgiveness from a lot of people for different things. I was able to forgive other people and get that in the past and grow and begin to understand things from more of God's viewpoint than from my own. But that's exactly, I think, part of what Paul is reminding Timothy. It's not man who changes people. It is the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God through God's Word that can remind people of what God has for their life, of what God desires. And he says, let's see here. Look at the rest of the verse. He said, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast." God is referred to many times as food for us. Oh, I had a list here. Job said in chapter 23 and verse 12, "Neither have I gone back from the command of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." David said in Psalm 119, 103, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Jeremiah said in chapter 15 and verse 16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me as the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am named, O Lord God of hosts." Peter exhorted those who had been scattered about Turkey, the Jews who had been pushed out of Jerusalem, and he was writing to them in their various churches. He said in 1 Peter 2:2, he said, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word." Why? "That ye may grow thereby." The word of God is to be that which is nourishing to our body, both in the words of faith and good doctrine. But then there's something that we need to do. In verse 7, he says, refuse profane and old wives' fables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, in verse 8, we look at verse 8 many times and say, well, there's a lot of thoughts about it, but it says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. And most of the time, we just stop right there. It doesn't say that bodily exercise is a bad thing. It just says it profits little. In the context, it's speaking about our spiritual development, our spiritual growth. In verse, Josh was talking to me about this the other day, and he had some good thoughts. But in verse 6, our spiritual being is to be nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. We are to exercise ourselves rather unto godliness in verse 7. Now, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Oh, let's see here. In verse 10, Paul said, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, which is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. In his second letter to Timothy, in chapter 1, in verse 12, he said, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. There are some things that, as I was, I've thought, just a lot of things where, you know, in the past several months, we think about our name, I've thought about my name. We think about our testimony. We think about what do other people see us as. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. In this passage, in verse 12, he says, let no man despise thy youth. We're not to be despised. Now, Timothy maybe was about 30 or 40, some people estimate. But instead, Paul exhorted that he would be an example to the believers in six different things: word, conversation, charity, spirit, in faith, and in purity. In word, those things uttered, we are to be an example in the things that we say. Proverbs speaks about how the mouth of a righteous or a just man feedeth many. You ever come across somebody who has something to say to you, and whether it was an admonishment because of something dumb you had just done, or it was an encouragement because God, he was using that brother or sister in Christ at that time to help you through something, whatever it might have been. Have you ever been given words that were as food? You could take it and know that God had given that to you at that moment. I think we all have. There are so many ways that we can use our mouth. Again, Proverbs said that life and death is in the tongue, is in the power of the tongue. But the mouth of a righteous man feedeth many. We're to be an example in our words. What do we say? How do we say those things? What is our typical conversation about? Psalm 34:13, the psalmist exhorted, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile, or those things which are deceitful. Again, in Psalms 141, verse 3, David's prayer was, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. The things that come out, God would have control of. You know, it's easy to lose control of our mouth. Probably all of us are guilty of that. Something unexpected happens. Maybe there's sudden pain or whatever it might be, and the quick thing that comes out of our mouth. I had a friend that told me a long time ago, he said, you watch fellas out on a basketball court, and all of a sudden you'll see the real person. You know, that was very true. I sat back. I hated basketball. I'm sorry if you like basketball. I couldn't stand basketball. I told my coach one time, I said, look, I'm a baseball player. Any day of the year, I can mess around with football. So I'll tell you what, if you want to stick me in there and give another guy a breather, just show me the guy that you don't want still standing on the opposite team. I'll take him right out. I don't know how, but I'll probably tackle him and break his arm. He won't be walking after the game. You know? I don't know the first thing when it comes to that game. And anyway, Trev, I couldn't stand it. But you would watch how people would react when they miss a shot or they had the ball stolen from them. And the words that came out of people's mouths, it was amazing. These were all Christian fellows. And it's funny how competition can do something like that. But also in conversation. Now, this isn't speaking about our words so much as it is our behavior or our manner of life, our testimony. And our testimony should be as John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5:2-3, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. In conversation, again, a good name is rather to be chosen. What is our testimony? How do people perceive us? You know, and really, as far as this context goes, as far as the false teachers and the philosophies and teachings of people who wrest the scriptures, if we really desire for our life to be pleasing to the Lord and to reflect Jesus Christ, we need to have a heart that is sensitive to the plain teaching of the Word of God and allow God to change our lives. To allow God to show us our shortcomings, and through his strength, make those changes in our lives. But in spirit, or excuse me, in charity, the love of Christ, seeing us put the needs of others before our own. In spirit, speaking of our passions or our attitudes, an attitude that is meek and mild and something that is forgiving. It's under the control of the Holy Spirit. In faith, faith is demonstrated at all times. Faith is something that God's really impressed on my heart just in the past year to, you know, we all have a lot of Bible knowledge, but how much of that are we really applying in our life? Faith is simply accepting what God said he'd do and then holding him to it by my obeying it. And being able to see how God is faithful to his word and honoring our faith. You know, it was by faith Abram did the things that he chose in life. It was by faith that David and the men and women of Hebrews chapter 11, those whom the world was not worthy. What a statement that God made about those people. Is faith evident in our life? Is it something that is demonstrated at all times? In every situation, do our children see us as parents respond in faith? Or are we shaken by the circumstances of life? And instead of responding in faith, we try to devise our own plan and have it fall apart in our hands because we didn't trust the Lord. But also in purity. And this is speaking of holiness. It really has the idea of being clean from the world or from the world's dirt. Not having anything in our life that gives evidence of a scandal or of anything that is where somebody could point at us and accuse us and make us have a bad testimony. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He said, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, we're to abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Peter 3:15, we're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. 1 John chapter 2, we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. God wants us to be pure. God desires for us to be set apart for himself, to be holy. Verse 13, till I come, he said, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You know, something about studying the Word of God, and we've heard it said about Sunday school teachers, those of us who are can give evidence of it. When you're studying the Bible to be able to teach somebody else, you are the first person that benefits from those things that you've studied. Why? Because you have to get in, you have to read it, you have to study it, you have to think about the application of it in life. And God many times has used that in my life to help me change to be what God wants me to be. Paul is pointing this out to Timothy. He said, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Personally, son, be thinking about these things. Be doing these in your own life. He says in verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy, or the calling that God had on his life, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, those who are the elders in his church, recognizing his call to the ministry. Look at verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So there's several verbs that are used here, and they are called present active imperative. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, it talks about the tense and all that stuff. Anybody know what an imperative is? It's the same thing in the Greek as it is in English. What's an imperative? It's a command. Boy, when I studied English, I liked imperatives. It would give a list of sentences, and I had to find those sentences that were imperatives. They were easy. Go clean your room. Make your bed. You know, those were easy things to spot. Johnny walked down the street. That's not an imperative. Johnny walked down the street. That's imperative. Why? Because it's a command. It's something that we are, well, Johnny was supposed to be doing, says mother. And so the list here, there are 6 different verses, or 6 different verbs that Paul used that express a command, and they're given to the hearer, to the reader, who are us, but they're to be performed, they're to perform a certain action by the authority and order of the one who is doing the commanding. Who is the authority, or the one who really is the one commanding here in these verses? It's Jesus Christ. It's God. These are his words. But here in, let's see, the first one, he said, till I come, give attendance to reading. That means to have an attentive attitude, to devote thought and effort towards something. When we read our Bible, do we have a mentality or a mental attitude of being thoughtful about that which we're reading? Or do we just run through it? You know, time is the most valuable asset that we have in life. Without time, life is over. But time is something that God has given to us to be good stewards of. And we're to care for the time throughout our day. We're to use it in the right way that God would desire for us to use it. But many times, our life becomes so full of things, scheduling or whatever, that are run by time, that we take that which we should be devoting so much effort toward, or at least mental thought, and we push it aside. And we don't devote the mental process that God desires for us to have in meditating in the Word of God. He says, neglect not in verse 14. That means to handle carelessly. Verse 15, we're to meditate upon. The blessed man in Psalm 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the godly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate, when? Day and night. Was the blessed man a busy person? I'm sure he is. You know, God knows each of us individually. But also, God desires that our thoughts, our life, would be governed by the Word of God. That we would meditate on the principles, that we would take the things that God has for us, and that would be what governs us throughout the day. To meditate, means to care for, to attend to something carefully, to bring it back to mind again and again and again, and to think about the different facets of the words that God has given. Let's see here. Give thyself, in verse 15, wholly to them, and the result will be that thy profiting may appear to all. The profiting means progress. You know, the Word of God is what nourishes us, and as we are nourished, we grow. Now, 3 months ago, we had two little boys, Levi and Lucas. Now, there were a lot of demands on my wife. We started supplementing with some formula that we got, and boy, those fellas, you know, babies lose weight after birth, and then they start gaining it back. Well, it seemed to just be taking a long time for those two guys to gain weight, and you're just getting, I don't know, as a parent, I guess you really worry about those things. Now, they were gaining the whole time. It was just slower than normal, I guess, than I thought. But we began to supplement. We began to feed them some extra stuff. You know, all of a sudden, Levi developed a daddy's chin. He got that little thing under his jaw. Lucas, Peter was telling me, he's not in here. He was showing me last night. He said, Dad, I used to be able to reach all the way around his thigh. Look at this now. I can't do it. Why? They're getting those little rolls. You know, as a parent, you love to see rolls on your kids. Why? Because they're eating. Well, at least I do anyway. I wish I could give them some of mine. But they are growing. Why? Because they're being nourished. That same thing is to be true in our life. As we're meditating on the Word of God, as we're giving ourselves wholly to the Word of God, we are exercising ourselves in the Word of God. That means we are taking what it says, we're applying it in life, and the result is progress, that thy profiting may appear to all. You ever seen somebody that their life began to change, and the changes that began to take place in their life revealed Christ? You see somebody that would grow spiritually, and the changes just were, you know, it just made you joyous in your heart. Why? Because you could see God working in their life. Their mind was changing. The decisions they made were those things that were in obedience to the Word of God. Why? They were taking the Bible. They were applying it in their life. There was a nourishing that was taking place, and God was helping them to grow by it. But he says to take heed in verse 16. That means to apply, to give attention to. But then also, he says to continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. To continue in them, to stay at or to stay with. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, the same word is used, but it's in a different way. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? The next verse says, God forbid. The same word is here used as continue also. But shall we continue in sin? Well, that's a definite no. But what are we to continue in? To continue in meditating on the Word of God, giving ourselves wholly to them. The result is that doing this thou shalt both save thyself. In other words, you're going to see, you're going to be able to keep yourself pure. You're going to be able to have words that are able to feed other people spiritually. Your conversation, your testimony is going to be changed because you have done this. The love that is demonstrated in your life is not that selfishness, or is not even the brotherly fellowship type, but that love of Christ, the agape love. Your spirit, your attitudes, the faith that is demonstrated in life is changing as well. But also your testimony, the holiness that is exhibited in life, in purity. Thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The people that we have an influence on, the people who we are around every day. There was a man that God's really been impressing on my heart. I work with him, but not very closely. He'd asked me a couple months ago just a random question. He said something to the effect of, you know, how terrible it must be to die. There's just nothing after. And it was just a random question. And I began to think about, you know, we talked a little bit. We didn't have much time. But God brought him to my mind the other day. You need to go back. You need to follow up with him. You need to be able to share with him. At least start a conversation in that way that would give to him the gospel and a hope that could change his life. But you know, we will never do that if we don't desire, if we're not in the Word of God. Instead, we're going to be just like those in verse 1 who have departed from the faith. We're chasing after the things that appeal to us. A lot of things that maybe we cloak in Christianity, but we've left the faith. We're not pursuing God's will for our life. And in their doing, we're not going to save ourselves. Now, this isn't speaking of salvation, but we're definitely not going to have any influence for Christ on those who are around us. Our children, our family, our co-workers, our community. Anyways, I was just reading through this recently. That's something that God really impressed in my heart. He brought this man to mind. And something I think we need to really pay attention to is that the truth of God's Word is what we have as an anchor in our life. We desire, you know, we look at things as our words, our conversation, our charity. We look at those as a list of things that we're to do. Yes, they ought to be evident in our life, but those things can only come when we apply God's Word in our life, and through the Holy Spirit's power, He can make those things evident. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time where we can be in your Word. Lord, I pray you help us as we go from this place to be aware of the love that you have for each one of us. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit and for how you open our eyes to the things that are in your Word. Lord, help us to take your Word and to study it, to meditate on it, to be thinking on it through the day, to base our decisions upon its principles and commands, to most of all, that other people could also see you in us. Let us be used in that way. Lord, help us to be able to share Christ with somebody this week in your name. Amen. All right.